Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn number 44, Praise Waits for Thee in Zion, Lord. 44. Surely this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Let us pray. Almighty God, look upon us, and let the light of your presence banish the darkness in our life. Open to us the treasures of your wisdom. Encourage what you have begun in us, and prompt us to ask in prayer what you already desire for us. Gracious God, in the company of your people, we confess our sins. We bring to you in penitence the anger and impatience, the readiness to see the faults of others and the slowness to see our own faults, the lazy, selfish ways, the pursuing of our own interests while neglecting what we can do for other people. We bring to you in shame the failure to use the faith you have made available to us, the attempt to do everything in our own strength without relying on the strength which you alone supply. Lord, you have promised to forgive those who truly repent and change their hearts and minds. Help us to accept your free forgiveness and live in us by your Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 124, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. 1, 2, 4. We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, at verse 15. Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, at verse 1. Matthew, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 260, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. 260. Thank you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, at verse 1. Then Jesus was led away by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. What do we believe? We believe that God loves us. We don't think that means that we go through life without any trouble. That hardly needs to be said. We all know about trouble. We all know something, too, of God's love. So there we are. God loves us, but we still get trouble, and God loves us through the trouble. God's love was manifest in Jesus. Jesus got trouble right at the outset of his life. He had trouble because there was no suitable place for him to be born. Likewise, at the outset of his ministry, he got trouble because, as Matthew, the gospel writer, says, he went away into the desert led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Many years ago, I was in a group of students who were shown round the works in Germany where Volkswagen cars are made. It was interesting. Maybe for other people more mechanically minded than me, it was even more interesting, I suppose. But I was interested to see the severe tests which the finished cars were put through before they were pronounced fit for sale. The makers were very anxious to preserve their good name, so they tested each car severely before they would let it out on the road. I think of that because this section in Matthew's Gospel tells us of Jesus being led into the desert to be, as the Gospel says, tempted by the devil. The word which is translated tempted is a word we have to pay special attention to. It means more than just tempted in the usual sense. Usually what we mean is enticed to do wrong. But that's not the whole meaning here. The word means put through a test. What happened to Jesus in the desert was very similar to what happened to those cars we were taken to see. He was being put through a test before he went out to the people to begin his ministry of teaching, preaching, healing, and challenging. Tested, and then sent out. It makes good sense when we think about it. And when we do think about it, it gives us a great source of inspiration and encouragement to know that our Lord went through the testing time. When life gets rough and our faith is put through the test, when we're buffeted by the stormy waves of life, isn't it good to know that Jesus went through it too, and that he goes through it with us? What does that mean? It means there is a strength greater than our own, which is helping us through the testing time whenever it comes. Sometimes we may be inclined to say, well, life is all a testing time for us. We never seem to get out of the bit. We've no sooner got through one tough passage than we have to contend with another. Life is hard. If it's not one thing, it's another. It's natural for people to talk like that. They talk like that with some justification. But even there, we have the example of Jesus. We have the inspiration of Jesus, and we have the help of Jesus to see us through. This episode in the desert, do we think this was the only time that Jesus was tempted by the devil? Do we think it was the last time he was tempted by the devil? Not at all. The devil left him after those temptations, but only for a while. Later on in his ministry, at various points afterwards, Jesus found the devil coming at him again. He had to contend with the devil again. He had to overcome the devil again. So we need not be surprised, and we need not lose heart if we find that there are tough testing times to be gone through in this life, and that they persist long after we think we ought to have come to an end of them. We never come to an end of them. Right to the end of our life. That's how it was with Jesus, tempted even in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified in the morning. There are other things we ought to think about in this connection, other aspects of the temptation episode which we ought to look at. Three of the four gospel writers all tell this story, and all three of them mention the fact that the temptations took place in the desert. Where was that? Well, it was in Palestine, in the region which goes down towards the Dead Sea. We're indebted to some scholars who have visited the area and who can tell us about it in some detail. It was a great, big, wide area. It was about as long as from here to Greenock, if we can just imagine that sort of length. It was about as broad as from here to Beath. So there was this great big rectangle of desert, a place where nothing would grow. The rocks were bare and crumbling with the heat. There was no tree, no shelter of any kind. We once had a short holiday on the island of Tenerife. Some people, I'm sure, know it better than we do. The resorts were nice and the hotel was good and the weather was perfect, but I've never seen a place so bare and bereft of anything growing. When I think about Jesus undergoing those temptations, I can imagine the whole thing taking place in somewhere like that subtropical island. But it's not so much the bareness of the place which is significant, it's the solitude. When Jesus was there, he was very much alone. Literally alone, because no one was there with him, and he was not likely to meet any passers-by while he was there. Mentally and spiritually alone, because he went there to think it all out, to get ready for the work he was embarking on, facing it alone as he had to do. There are things we go through in this life which we have to face alone. Those are the real testing times, aren't they? When other people's advice is either not available or not of any use. We have to decide for ourselves. We have to face the issue alone. And then we come right through that way of thinking to realize that we're not really alone anywhere. We're not really alone in any experience. Jesus was not alone in the desert because God was with him. And God is with us in our desert of temptation. He's with us in our testing time. So there we have two things about the temptation episode. It was a time of testing, and it was something to be faced alone with God. But there's a third thing to think about, and it's this. What was it all for? Jesus went into the desert, Matthew says, led by the Spirit, to be tempted by the devil. We've seen that this tempting was not the kind of thing we normally mean by tempting. People who are on a diet, they're tempted to have a cream cake because they like cream cakes. People are tempted to do wrong in many different ways. And sometimes when we think about temptation, it seems that it's something which is intended to weaken us. But it isn't. It was not that in the case of Jesus' temptations either. It was not to make Jesus weaker that he was tempted by the devil in the desert. It was to make him stronger. The whole thing went on in Jesus' mind. It was in his deepest thoughts that those temptations took place. He was aware of the task which confronted him. He knew what he had been sent into the world to do. There had been the years of preparation. We'll catch a glimpse of the years of preparation when we read the passage about Jesus being lost by his parents on the way home from the Feast of the Passover in Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. When they found him, he was in the temple, talking with the learned men, asking them questions, answering their questions. It was all part of his preparation for the life work which awaited him. And now he was about to enter on that work. He went to be alone to think it out, to plan it, to weigh up the possibilities, to see what would be the way that he would have to go about it. Wrong ways of going about it suggested themselves to his mind. Easy ways, ways of compromise, meeting the devil halfway, using the powers he was endowed with to satisfy material needs, putting on a display of superhuman power to compel people's attention, winning over the world by worshipping the devil. All those ways had something to recommend them. There was something to be said for them. There's always something to be said for the wrong choices which we're tempted to make in life. Every wrong way has an attractiveness about it. Sometimes the very mischief of it has an appeal to something in our nature. If we tell some children that they must not go up that stair or through that door or open that box, that's the very thing they will do, just for the mischief of it. But it's not only that. Some of the wrong choices seem better to us because they are easier. They demand less of us. A plausible case can be made out for choosing them because some good will come of them. Jesus had to choose the way of God. It was harder and less attractive, maybe, than the ways the devil was suggesting to him. But when he thought the devil's ways through to their conclusion, he could see that they were the ways of the devil, and they could, in the end, only lead to hell. That's a startling thing. But it is true, and we have to face it sooner or later. Wrong choices lead to hell. There are plenty of people who can tell us that we don't have to wait until we die to get to know what hell is like or where it is. It's here, wherever we are. It's complete and utter separation from God and from all that's good and all that belongs to God. It didn't look like that to begin with. It didn't seem that the road was leading there. It didn't seem that the choice we were faced with would bring about that kind of an outcome. But it would seem like that, and we would get the warning if we think it right through and if we think it through alone with God. We may think that the temptations of Jesus were a very private and personal experience, and so they were. The experience of temptation, of working out right choices and avoiding wrong ones, that's a very intensely personal thing. It's something we have to face alone, alone with God. But at the same time, there are choices which face the church. The church is sent into the world to continue the work of Jesus, not for any other purpose, to do the work of Jesus. We may say, well, the church has to survive in order to do this work. And to survive, it needs money, and so we need to save and keep our money and not give it away. We may say the church needs to win people over, so it needs to reach people, and so it has to give people what they want so that they'll pay attention. Or we may say the church ought to strive to make a great impact, great evangelistic campaigns or banner-waving events or things of that kind. It is not by bread alone that man lives. You must not tempt the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The moment of temptation, or should we say the testing time, for it may well be more than a passing moment, the testing time is an intensely personal thing. But it's also a testing time for the church. And both the individual Christian and the church need to go through the testing time the way Jesus went through it, with God, thinking it through. And God will see us through. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Number 340, When Jesus Saw the Fishermen. 340. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bring our material offering, asking that you may sanctify it and bless it for use in your purpose of love to all humankind. Grant that with cheerful heart and ungrudging spirit, we may continue devoted in your service. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, born a child, growing to maturity, teaching your truth, healing the sick, befriending sinners, crucified at Calvary, risen, ascended, and with us forever. We thank you for all that you offer us through Jesus, for the leading and strengthening of the Holy Spirit, for our baptism and growing in faith, for the spiritual nourishment of your word and the sacraments of the church, for the fellowship we share with others in the church. We thank you for your gifts which make us what we are, talents of mind and eye and hand, for every opportunity to be of service. We thank you for those who love us and whom we love. Give us grace to accept your gifts joyfully and to use them generously to your glory and praise. We pray, Lord, for this your world and those who live in it, for those who rebuild where things have been destroyed, those who combat hunger, poverty or disease, those who have power to bring about change for the better. We pray for our country, our Queen and the royal family, those who are involved in national or local government, those who teach, those who heal, all those who in various ways serve the community. We pray for people in need. We commend them to your love and care. We pray for those in the circle of friendship and love around us, and for those who are especially in our thoughts today. Be with them all, Lord, and bring to them your help and your peace. We thank you for the great community of faith into which you have brought us, those who have preserved our scriptures, gathered our songs, built our sanctuaries, and taught us to know and trust you, our God. Give us grace to live as faithfully as they did, and bring us to the fullness of your eternal joy through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. I remind you, friends, about the midweek service, which has been in abeyance over the Christmas and New Year holiday period, but resumes on Wednesday of this week in the Lesser Hall at 10:30. Everyone's welcome to that midweek service, Wednesday the 11th, 10:30 in the Lesser Hall. And now we close this service by singing hymn 509, Jesus Calls Us, 509. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.